All right, Matthew chapter number 5 tonight, please. Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 5, book of Matthew chapter number 5 in the scriptures tonight. And while you're finding your place in the Bible, I just want to go ahead and announce that I feel fine. Everything's great. Several people have come up to me tonight and say, Brother Hart, you feeling all right? Do I look that bad? Don't answer that, all right? Don't answer that. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5 in the Word of God tonight. Book of Matthew chapter number 5. Tell me how bad I look after I preach. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter number 5 in the Word of God. Familiar passage of Scripture. And notice, if you would, please, verse number 1. May we stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the Word of God. A joy and an honor to be here once again this evening. I appreciate you being here and am thankful for each and every one that's in the house tonight. And I mean that sincerely. Matthew 5, verse number 1. Seeing the multitudes, he, that would be Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were. May I direct you, please, to verse 6, the fourth beatitude, verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For a little while tonight, I'd like to preach on that beatitude, the fourth beatitude. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray that the Holy Ghost of God would walk in and out these seats and up and down these aisles, hearts and lives. I pray, my Father, that you would do something in this service tonight that man cannot plan and man cannot program. I ask you, my Lord, that we'd not just go through the motions on this Monday night of this special meeting, but, Lord, truly experience a work from the hand of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd enable me and unctionize me to preach, for I gladly confess before all of heaven and these precious folk that of myself and by myself, I can't preach the word of God. So I lean wholly upon thee. I lean not upon my prayers, though I've prayed. I lean not upon my studies, though I've studied. But I lean wholly upon thee. I pray, my Lord, that you'd work and move and glorify thyself in the invitation time around these altars, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We come to this passage of Scripture that Bible students have described as the Beatitudes. And someone has well said that the Beatitudes are just simply attitudes that we should be. As we take a look at them generally and we take a look at them, find that each of them have a twofold vision in each of the Beatitudes. We have a person, the characteristics or the description of a person, and then we have promise. For instance, look at verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the person. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the promise. Blessed are they that mourn. There's the characteristic of the person. For they shall be comforted. There's the promise. Blessed are the meek. There's the person. For they shall inherit the earth. There's the promise. And then our text verse tonight, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the person. And the promise is, for they shall be filled. So as we take a look at these Beatitudes, just step back and take a look at the big picture. We find that there is a division in each of them of the person and the promise. We find that each of them begin with the same word, blessed or blessed. This word means happiness. This word means joy. This word means peace and an inner satisfaction. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when you go to Walmart for therapy, I mean, every once in a while, you just got to go to Walmart for therapy. Walk around, God, you can see some people doing some justify some joy and some peace and some inner satisfaction. here and tell you on the authority of God's holy word, true peace and true joy, true satisfaction only found in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, look at the Bible. It's good for us to remind ourselves what does not say. And the attitudes with that word blessed or blessed, which means happiness, joy, peace. I point out to you tonight that this blessedness that the Bible talks Matthew chapter number 5 is not found in fortune, found in wealth. There's nothing the matter with having money. Hope to have some. There's nothing the matter with having money. Money does not have you. Money is not the root of all evil, but money is the root of all evil. But nonetheless, wealth and fortune, ladies, does not bring the happiness and the joy and the peace that Jesus is talking about here. Wealth and fortune bring so much happiness. How come so many wealthy people have a gun to their head? Why? Because people spend their life worrying about their fortune. And find that this happiness, this joy, and this peace is not found in fortune. It's found in fame. I'll say to my wife, well, I'll tell you what, I get rich and famous. And she said, well, just don't worry about getting famous. Rich, hallelujah. This blessedness that Jesus is talking about is not found in fame. He's a basketball player, and if I called his name, who he is, said that he could not even go out with his family and enjoy with his family without being blocked, thronged with people. He would have to disguise himself just to go out and enjoy a dinner, some evening with his family. He said the in the center of a basketball court playing basketball while thousands of people watched him play. This happiness, this joy, this peace that Jesus is not found in fortune. It's not found in fame. It's not found in fun. Nothing the matter with happiness. We live in a pleasure-crazed society. The truth of the matter is there's a lot of so-called churches that have resorted to being in competition with the world. They try and provide fun for the people that come and fun for the young people that come. And I'm all for having a good time at the house of God. But may I remind us tonight, this is God's house and we are not in competition with the entertainment system of the world. There's been times that I've invited people to come to church. They've said, are we going to have fun there? If we're not going to have fun, I'm not. Come. I enjoy having a good time. As some people have a weird definition of fun. Some people say that they go out late on Saturday night and have fun and wake up Sunday morning and puke on their shoes. That's a weird definition of fun. Amen. I'm all for having a good time in the house of God, but I want you to notice the Bible does not say, Jesus did not say this blessedness, this happiness, this joy and peace. It's in fortune. In fame. It's not found in fun. Hang with me now. It's not even found in family. I mentioned family. I'm not talking about our immediate family, but I'm referring more so to our relatives. Certainly, God is for the family. Certainly, God instituted the family. But we'll have to admit the same relatives, the same family that'll invite us over for Thanksgiving will be mad at us by Christmas and will ignore us and won't even give us any Christmas presents. Hallelujah. Amen. It can change from day to day. Hallelujah. This blessedness that Jesus is talking about is not found in family. It's also not found in friends. I believe that I have friends here in Florida, Illinois, and I thank God for that. But my friend, people in this room can stand and testify of folks that had they had lifelong friends, and an incident happened, and all of a sudden that so-called friend turned on them, and instead of being a dear friend, they became one of the greatest agitators of their life. But my friend, we find that this blessedness, this peace, and this joy, oh, let me go a step farther. It's also not found in outward circumstances. Look at verse number 10. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted. That's bad circumstances. For righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, bad circumstance, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But he said, you can still rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In the midst of bad outward circumstances, Jesus said, you can still have this blessing, this peace, this joy, this inner satisfaction. It's not found in fortune. It's not found in fame. It's not found in fun. It's not found in family. It's not found in friends. It's not found in outward circumstances and our life just being tranquil and everything being okay. But the blessedness that Jesus talks about is only found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find a definition of this word that each of the Beatitudes begin with, blessed or blessed. Our Beatitude number six, the fourth Beatitude that I'd like to hone in on a little bit. Jesus begins to give us some instruction, and he uses this hungering and thirsting. And we understand that whenever an individual hungers and thirsts, that speaks of desire and that speaks of passion. But Jesus uses this business of hungering and thirsting to describe this desire and this passion. Since he uses the illustration of hungering and thirst, may I remind us tonight that food and water, ladies and gentlemen, are not luxuries for our life, but they are absolute necessities. Food and water, not luxuries, absolute necessities. Your physical body can go somewhere around 38 to 40 days without any food whatsoever, having ample rest, sleep, and ample water. It's called fasting. Very few times in the Bible did an individual go without food and water. They were specifically divinely appointed time. Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Saul of Tarsus, when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, went 3 days and three nights, if I remember correctly, without food nor water. But your physical body can go without food. It must have rest. It must have plenty of water. And our physical body can go anywhere from 38 to 40 days without any food whatsoever. Suppose suppose we've had our last meal for a while. Here in just a little while, maybe even later this evening, or certainly first thing in the morning, you'll feel hungry. That is not a real hunger, but rather it's a habitual hunger, because our body is used to us feeding it 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day. Hallelujah, it's a wonderful life, amen. Now that I'm in evangelism, I just get to graze across America. Glory to God, amen. An evangelist told me when I started out, and I'm finding out to be true, said, Brother Hart, you'll eat real good because churches will put on the spread, but you'll go bankrupt. But anyway, we're just trusting the Lord, amen. But you'll feel hungry in the morning. That's a habitual hunger because your body is used to you giving it some food in the morning. About noontime, you'll feel hungry again. That's not a real hunger. That's a habitual hunger. And if you get plenty of rest and you drink water, you'll continue on. And then after about the sixth day of getting plenty of rest and plenty of water, you'll start getting nauseated at your stomach. You'll feel like that you're going to get sick to your stomach. And the reason for that is because your body is beginning to burn all of the poisons and all of the toxins that we put in our body from all of those wonderful places like Taco Bell and Chinese buffet. Glory to God. Los Tres Caminos downtown. Praise God. I can speak a foreign language. Amen. Taco burrito enchilada. But anyway, all those wonderful places, and now all of a sudden, all of those toxins that we put in our body, now our body is beginning to burn them, and they're beginning to come out, and we'll feel like that we're, and we may well get sick to our stomach. Then on about the 14th day of not having any food, of having water and plenty of rest. And when I say plenty of rest, I don't mean that you're laying around all day, okay? Then on about the 14th day, all of a sudden you will get a vitality about you. All of a sudden, you will get an energy about you. All of a sudden, you will get a strength about you that you honestly will feel like that you never, ever need to eat again. But then on about the 38th or 40th day, you'll begin to get hungry. Remember Matthew chapter number 4 and Luke chapter number 4? Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was a-hungered, because our physical body, after about 38 to 40 days, will begin to get hungry, and that is a genuine hunger. And then we need to begin to feed our body some food. It's going to burn something. I'm not a medical professional by any means, but I understand, I'm told, that it'll even begin to burn itself if we don't begin to provide fuel for our body. But even though that be true, my statement is still the same, that food and water, Jesus mentions hungering and thirsting, food and water are not luxuries for our life, but they are necessities to maintain our physical life. And just as food and water are necessities to maintain physical life, the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary if we are going to have eternal life. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jeremiah 23 and verse number 6 says, the Lord, our righteousness. And just as our body needs food, a sinner needs the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. And then we can go on and make an application from this illustration that Jesus gives of blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I submit to you tonight that hungering and thirsting is an indicator of life. An indicator of life. We could go to the local funeral home and we could get a casket with a body, a dead body on the inside of it, and we could roll that into the sanctuary here. We could take a wonderful meal. We could take a meal that's got a wonderful odor to it, and we could carry that meal all the way around that casket. And I'm here to tell you that that dead body in that casket will have no desire, will have no hunger for that meal whatsoever, because, ladies and gentlemen, this business of hungering and thirsting is evidence that an individual has been made alive. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, talking about salvation, the quickening of the Spirit of God, being made alive in Jesus Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection. He did not say set your affections. He said set your affection. You've only got one affection. You've only got one passion. And he said set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And my dear friend, the reason why some people have no desire and no passion and no hunger and no thirst for the Word of God, for the ways of God, for the work of God, and for the house of God is because they've never been made alive in Jesus Christ. They've never been quickened by the Spirit of the living God, and they are yet dead in trespasses and sins. To hunger and thirst is an indicator of life. To hunger and thirst is an indicator of health. A number of times, of course, we've got our son Andrew here. Our son Jeremiah is here. We have two other boys. And there was a time in our life where we had four teenage boys in our home. And you can just imagine what our grocery bill was. My wife, they built a brand new Walmart in the town where I pastored, and my wife got to know the people that worked the checkout counters very well. She was not only there every other day, she was there several times a day. And so if Mrs. Hart ever made us a nice supper meal and we all came together like she usually did, and myself and those four teenage boys came together, we'd thank the Lord for providing us food to eat. If one of those teenage boys said after the prayer for the meal, you know, I'm just not very hungry tonight. I don't think I'll eat. A teenage boy that's not hungry and not interested in eating, you better get that boy to the doctor. Something's wrong with him. Amen? Teenage boys are always hungry. And my dear friend, this business of hungering and thirsting is not only an indicator of life, but it's also an indicator of health. And my friend, a person that's not hungry for the Lord, a person that's not hungry for the house of God and the word of God and the ways of God, evidently is spiritually pretty sick, because something's bad wrong with them if they don't have an appetite for the things of God. To hunger and thirst, my dear friend, is an indicator of life. It's an indicator of health. You know, if somebody invited me to eat my most favorite meal, if somebody came up to me and said, Brother Hart, what's your most favorite meal? I'd have to think about that for a while, because I like most things. And they said, we're going to prepare you your most favorite meal. And before the meeting, now I'm using this as an illustration, so I'm not going to let this happen, all right, because I'm not trying to get it with my mouth. Before the meeting, you'll come to my house. I'm going to prepare you, Brother Hart, your most favorite meal. I said, man, that'd be wonderful. That'd be great. But you know what? 60 minutes before I came to your house, if I filled up on junk, if I filled up on candy bars, by the time I got to my most favorite meal that you prepared, I would not be very hungry, because I've been feeding and feasting on a bunch of junk. And ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times people will feast on the things of the world and fill themselves up on a bunch of junk and come to the house of God, and the man of God, your pastor, has prayed and studied and stands before you and opens up the word of God and gives you a spiritual meal, but because you've been feeding on the things of the world all week long, you don't have much of an appetite, you're not very hungry, and even have the audacity to leave the church house and say, man, I really enjoyed the song service, I really enjoyed the special singing, but I sure didn't get too much out of that preaching. How about you? You'll get out of it what you put into it. And if you've been feeding and feasting and filling up on a bunch of junk in this world, you're going to have a real hard time of having an appetite for the things of God. Proverbs 27 verse 7 says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. The honeycomb, that which is natural, that which is provided by God, that which is healthy to eat. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but unto the hungry every bitter thing is sweet. And my dear friend, oftentimes people feast on the slop of the world and they get filled up with a bunch of junk, and they loathe that which is provided by God, that which is nutritious to the spiritual soul, and that which is just absolutely healthy for children of God to eat. To hunger and thirst is an indicator of life. It's an indicator of health, but it's real hard to have if we've been feasting on a bunch of junk before we partake of the Lord's spiritual meal. Let me tell you something else. To hunger and thirst, you always crave according to your nature. Now, before Mrs. Hart became Mrs. Hart, before my wife and I got married, my mother slipped up to her and said, I just want you to know that my son Steve is still on a two-hour feeding. And that's about right. I mean, I'm just hungry most of the time. And she said, he's still on a two-hour feed. But you know what? Those times when I would pastor, well, I was a pastor and all the boys were at home. Do you know there never was a time that I would sit there in the living room? We lived out in the country. We lived outside of town. There was never a time that I would want a little snack and walk out the front door and stick my face in the grass of the front yard and start grazing. Never a time. I've seen cows and I've seen horses do that, but you don't see humans do that, because you always crave according to your nature. There was never a time, even when I pastored, I'd preach some revival meetings. The boys were in Christian school or they were homeschooled. We did a variety of things. And so if the whole family couldn't go with me to preach revival meeting, I'd take one of the boys with me. My wife would have to stay back. We was outside of town. I was going into the county jail and preaching every Monday night. And it was a small community. Everybody knew where I lived. And my wife said, these people that are in jail, they know where you live, and you leave us for a week at a time to go preach. She said, sometimes I get a little nervous out here, but she said, if we had a dog, maybe the dog would alert me if somebody came on the property. I said, man, we're trying to feed four boys. What do we need a dog for? But anyway, so we got a dog. And so we had a dog, and we appreciated our family pet and everything. But you know what? Whenever I wanted a snack, there was never a time that I told one of the boys, hey, boys, I want you to go into the pantry and get in the pantry. Mom made a real good meal, but you know how it is sitting around the house, you just want a little snack. Go in the pantry and bring me a nice can of Alpo. No, there was never a time, because you always crave according to your nature. You don't give dog food to goldfish, because you crave according to your nature. And your Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. And now that we've been saved by the good grace of God, the Holy Ghost of God has taken up residence inside of us, and we are partakers of the divine nature. And that's the reason why this crowd, whether in church or out of church, is always turning back to the world, always going back to sin and can't get victory over it. You always crave according to your nature. And if you're a partaker of the divine nature, you will crave the things of God instead of the things of the flesh. You always crave according to your nature. Not only that, but I suggest to you tonight that you'll do whatever is necessary to satisfy your appetite. People often ask me that, because of my height, did you play basketball? A preacher just asked me that Friday night out at the men's retreat. Who did you play for? Who did you play basketball for? I said, no, I didn't play basketball. No, I thought you said, somebody said that you played ball for somebody. No, I didn't play ball for anybody. The truth of the matter is, I grew 3 inches after I got out of high school. I was just kind of an average guy in high school, and I grew 3 inches after I got out of high school. I guess you could call me a late bloomer. Just don't call me a blooming idiot. But I played basketball in junior high school and got to play quite a little bit in seventh grade. But then in eighth grade, I sat on the bench quite a little bit. I thought, you know, there's no sense in this, and I'm not advocating this. I'm just telling you what I did. I'm not saying this was the right thing to do, but what I did. So my freshman year of high school, I decided to go get a job and make a little money, and got me a part-time job. And so I got me a job at a restaurant. I got me a job at a restaurant in Metamora, Illinois, out of Peoria, because I lived in the next town over. And I was the dishwasher, hallelujah. I don't know why they needed a dishwasher, because they had an automatic dishwasher, and I was the guy that washed the dishes before we washed the dishes. So you figure that out. But anyway, that's what I did. And so we reported in during the weeknight at 4 o'clock, and the restaurant opened sometime after that, 4:30, 5 o'clock. So obviously, when I first got there was no dishes to do. And so it was my responsibility to go into the back room off of the edge of the kitchen, and I was supposed to wrap potatoes. They had these little boxes of aluminum foil that you'd pull a sheet out, and just like Kleenexes, you'd pull one sheet out and another sheet would come out again, and they had cases and cases of potatoes, and I had to wrap those potatoes in those sheets of aluminum foil and put them on these huge pans so that we could bake them in these big commercial ovens to make baked potatoes for the people that would come in and they would eat there. Back in this room, there was where they stored the crackers. You know, the appetizing crackers that you get while you're waiting for your food, and the people hope that you're not, they hope that you don't know how long it is for you to finally get your food because you're eating all these crackers and cheese dip and stuff. The potatoes were back there. The crackers were back there. Food supplies were back there. And after I worked there for a little while, the owner's wife was the chief cook. She worked in the kitchen, and she proceeded to tell me, she said, you know, when we first opened this restaurant, this building had a terrible, terrible problem with rats. She said, we would turn the lights out at night when we got done cooking and feeding our guests. She said, I went so far as to come in and sit on top of the stainless steel countertops and put my feet up on the countertop. And she said, within moments when the lights were out, she said, rats was running all over the place. She said, but we had an exterminator come in and we'd solve the rat problem. And I'm thinking in my mind, so far as you know. And I'm sitting in that back room every evening at 4, 4:30 before the restaurant opened, wrapping these potatoes and putting them on these large trays. And I'm sitting there thinking, if there's rats in this building anywhere, it's going to be back here where these potatoes are. It's going to be back here where all this food storage is and all these crackers are. I made all kinds of racket back there. I surely made enough noise to scare off every rat in town. I'd be singing back there. I'd be carrying on. I'd yell out to the cooks, hey, how y'all doing out there? Everything going okay? They'd say, what's it to you? You're the dishwasher. Just wrap those potatoes. I'm just trying to think of something to make noise. Well, Saturday nights, as you can imagine, this is a fancy restaurant. You know, steak and lobster and high dollar stuff. And so we had one dishwasher during the week, but on Friday and Saturday nights, it took three dishwashers because we was just so busy. One particular Saturday night, we was working till about 11 o'clock. And outside the back door of the kitchen was our dumpster. And back in those days, they didn't have plastic lids on the dumpsters. They had those metal lids on the dumpster. And you couldn't touch them dumpsters with those metal lids without making noise and so forth. We're working along about 11 o'clock one Saturday night trying to hurry up and finish up. Oh, man, it's late. It was busy. And all of a sudden, we heard clang, 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 clang. We heard something in the dumpster. And we looked at each other and we said, rats. There's rats in the alley. In the dumpster. And so we went over to the window and we wiped the fog off and we looked outside and we didn't see rats whatsoever. But we saw a man climbing in the dumpster, looking for a piece of fish, looking for a piece of steak left over, looking for some baked potato that somebody didn't eat. You know why? Because when an individual, ladies and gentlemen, gets hungry enough, they will do whatever they've got to do to satisfy their appetite. And an individual that gets hungry enough for God, and an individual that gets hungry enough for the Word of God and the ways of God, are you listening to me? There's no church too far to drive in order to get your appetite for God satisfied. People can drive long distances to go shopping. I hate to admit it, but that's even found in Proverbs 31, that she bringeth her merchandise from afar, the virtuous woman. People drive a long ways to go shopping. People drive a long ways to get help for their physical body. Why is it such a problem that people won't drive across town to go to a Bible preaching church? I'm here to tell you, if a person gets hungry enough for God and the Word of God and the ways of God and the work of God, I'm here to tell you, they'll do whatever they got to do to satisfy their appetite. Truth of the matter is, we just need to get hungry for Him once again. Let me say this before I close. A person that gets hungry does not have to be persuaded to eat when the meal finally comes. They don't have to be coaxed. They don't have to be persuaded. You put a nice meal down on the physical realm. You put a nice meal down in front of a hungry individual, you don't have to say, go ahead, come on, eat now. Come on now, I'll give you a piece of bubble gum if you go ahead and eat. They don't have to be bribed. They don't have to be coaxed. No, they're hungry. They're going to dive right in. An evangelist went to preach a revival meeting. He stood up on Monday night and he said, we're going to be here through Friday night. He said, hey, let's pack the house out Friday night. He said, I'll help you do that. He said, this is Monday night. I'll tell you, Friday night, let's pack the house out. He said, I'll give everybody a $5 bill for every visitor that you bring on Friday night. Let's pack the house out. People started going to work Friday night. The house was packed up. The host pastor introduced the evangelist. The evangelist stood up and said, I'm a man of my word. I said on Monday night I'd give a $5 bill for every individual, to every individual, for every visitor that you brought. If you brought visitors tonight, he came down in front of the communion table with a stack of $5 bills. He said, if you brought visitors tonight, come on down the center aisle and get your money. People filed down. He said, how many visitors you bring? I brought 3 visitors, 5, 10, 15. Next person, how many visitors you bring? I brought 5, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Right on down the line until there was nobody left in the center aisle. True story. When he got all done, he said, anybody else? Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. I'm a man of my word. I've got money left. I told you I'd give you $5 for every visitor that you would bring. Anybody else? Nobody said a word. He said, all right, take your Bible now and turn to such and such a passage. The title of my message is What You'll Do for Money and Not the Glory of God. I'm here to tell you, you get hungry enough, you don't have to be coaxed. You don't have to be bribed. You don't have to be paid off. If you're hungry enough, I'm here to tell you, you'll look forward to getting to the house of God and feasting on the Word of God and the things of God. I'll tell you something else along that same line. You'll enjoy the meal even if it's not just perfectly prepared. I've been out to eat with some pretty picky people. I mean, we'll order our food, and we're sitting there fellowshipping and talking a little bit. Pretty soon our meal will come. And this picky person sitting beside me, the waiter or waitress will start to walk away, and pretty soon they say, hey, wait a minute. I ordered my meal medium well, and this is not medium well, blah, 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 whatever the case may be. And I know what's going to happen. They're going to take their meal, and they're going to take it back to the kitchen, and they're going to recycle it. But praise God, I'm hungry. And so I'm going to go ahead and eat my meal, and I'm going to have mine done before theirs ever comes back. Because, my dear friend, I'm here to tell you, you get hungry enough, you'll go ahead and eat the meal, even if it's not prepared just exactly like you like it. And you come to the house of God, and there may be things in the service that you would do different if you was the pastor. Well, then when you become the pastor, you do it different. There may be some things, the order of service. I'm not talking about heresy or doctrinal impurity, but there may be some things in the service. There may be some things that the pastor does that maybe you wouldn't do it just exactly like that. But my dear friend, if you're hungry enough, you'll go ahead and enjoy the meal even if it's not prepared just exactly like you like it. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we just need to get hungry for God again. The Bible says that the goal of righteousness is God himself, Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. It's the first thing to seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember how it was when you first got saved? Remember how it was when you first got right with God? Remember how you couldn't get enough church? Remember how you couldn't wait to spend time in the Word of God? Remember how you looked forward to getting in the prayer closet and spending time with God in prayer? Remember how you wanted everybody to have what you had, and you passed out tracts and you gave your testimony? My, as time goes by, isn't it an amazing thing how time has a way of changing things? We just need to get hungry for God once again. You get a lady hungry, passionate for a new outfit. I'm not against it. Have at it. Praise God. I've been to every Cato's from Fulton, Mississippi to Wisconsin. Now somebody told my wife there's one in Salem. Do you know there's nothing for a man to do at Cato's? Not a thing. So I got an idea. I'm going to open up a gun shop beside every Cato's in America so that husbands got something to do while their wives buy out Cato's. Hallelujah. Amen. Man, I've been saying that for years since we've been on the road. My wife slipped up to me one night. She said, you make that Cato's thing sound pretty bad. And then not long after that, we went to a couple of churches, and some ladies in the church slipped up to her and gave her some Cato's gift cards. She came back to me. She said, keep up the Cato deal. Amen. You get a lady hungry for a new outfit, she'll travel far and wide website. She'll search online. She'll drive to stores because she's got a passion. She's got a hunger. She's got a thirst for a particular outfit. What would happen if that same lady got hungry for God? You get a man when it's time for him to get a new truck, and it don't have to be brand new. Come on now, every man ought to have his own truck. Get with me now, amen. It doesn't have to be brand new. I keep saying that, hoping I'll have one. Anyway, it's time for me to go get a new truck. And it don't have to be brand new. Oh, man, I'm telling you what, you'll search the internet. You'll drive to Effingham. You'll drive to Salem. You'll drive to Mount Vernon. You'll drive to St. Louis. You'll go far and wide looking for that truck. You've got a passion. You've got a desire. We could describe it as hungering and thirsting after a truck. No problem with that. But what would happen if that same man got hungry for God? We just need to get hungry for him once again. We just need to get hungry for him once again. But I got a question for you. Where's the switch? Where's the switch that I can flip? And all of a sudden, I'm hungry for God. I can't find it. A number of years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting outside of Paris, Texas. I have to put that Texas part in there. It would have sounded better if I would have just said Paris. Hallelujah. Preaching a meeting outside of Paris, Texas. Her a dear friend of mine. I drove down from South Central Illinois. I was pastoring at the time. He stood up. He had just taken over this church a few months before. And he said, we're going to have revival this week. Brother Hart's going to be preaching. He said, we start on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday night, he says, I know you're going to be working all week. I know that you're going to be tired. I know you're going to be dealing with things all week long, but you need to get your mind on God, get your mind on the things of God. He said, the pastor said, I want you to get in here a little bit early. And I want you to get in these Sunday school rooms, and I want you to pray, get your heart prepared for the services each and every night. Well, I took my second oldest son with me on that particular trip. We were staying in a real nice motel. I obviously was studying and praying in the motel room, but I thought that if the church folks was going to get to the church a little early before the service to pray, I would do the same thing as well. So I went into the designated room where the men were supposed to pray. I've never been to this church before. I know the pastor. He's a friend of mine, but I don't know what this church needs. I have no idea. I honestly don't know what to pray for. And the fourth beatitude came to my mind. And so that's what I began to pray over. I said, oh God, if you'd just make us hungry, if you'd just make us thirsty for you, Lord, you promised that we'd be filled. That was Monday night. Went to the pulpit and preached. Had a wonderful service. Nothing unusual, nothing different than any other service. Tuesday night, once again, we get in that Sunday school room where the men were praying. I didn't know what to pray. Oh, God, make us hungry. Oh, God, make us thirsty for you. Because, dear God, you said that if we'd be hungry and thirsty for you, that we would be filled. Went, had the song service, house was full, preached that night. Folks came forward at the invitation. Nothing unusual, nothing outlandish, good altar call. We was rejoicing. Wednesday night, we get back in. We get back in there Wednesday night in the prayer room before church. Oh, God, make us hungry. Oh, God, make us thirsty for you because you said, if we get hungry and thirsty, then we shall be filled. Went through the song service that night, preached just like I did every other night, gave the invitation. All of a sudden, people started coming. All of a sudden, people started weeping. All of a sudden, people started crying. All of a sudden, people would get up off the altar and they'd go back to other people in the congregation and they'd get them and bring them forward to the altar. All of a sudden, the pastor was dealing with folks and the pastor's wife dealing with folks, and people started to get saved. Pretty soon, a man in the center aisle stood up and he said, Pastor, can I testify? He said, sure, go ahead. He said, what was it, like 14 years ago, something like that. He said, 14 years ago, I borrowed my brother-in-law's chainsaw. 14 years ago. He said, I know my brother-in-law had just wrote that off and just figured I was never bringing that back and he'd never see that chainsaw again. But he said, I was praying for the meeting, and God reminded me that that wasn't my chainsaw. That was my brother-in-law. And he said, church, I just want to stand and testify that I astounded my brother-in-law today because I took his chainsaw back to him and said, We're having a revival meeting down at the church house, and I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to stand in the way of God working and moving because I've never returned your chainsaw. People started testifying. People started confessing their sins. People started getting right with God, and the invitation alone went on for 45 minutes that night. I was standing at the back of the sanctuary. Listen, I want to make it very clear. I didn't do that. He did that. I was standing at the back there, and was shaking hands. I just barely getting to know these people, just been there a few days, and some little gal comes by, an older little gal. I guess most gals are littler than me. But anyway, she came by, and she looked up at me, and she said, "Man, Brother Hart," she said, "I ain't never seen nothing like that before." By the way, whenever you get a taste of that, you'll never be satisfied till you taste it again. I said, "Amen, sis." I said, "God was good to us tonight." I said, "I can't wait to get back tomorrow night to see what he's going to do." We came back the next night, got in the prayer rooms. "God, make us hungry. God, make us thirsty. Oh, God, please, you said we'd be filled if we just get hungry and thirsty." Had the song service, went ahead and preached, gave the invitation. And the invitation didn't last 45 minutes. The invitation lasted an hour and a half. People getting right. Folks squalling, bawling, "Praise God." Mascara started running, "Praise God." I mean to tell you, we had a real snot slip that night, amen. Folks getting right, people getting saved, people getting right one with another. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, based on the fourth beatitude, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The promise is they shall be filled. There's no switch that we can flip in our soul that all of a sudden we're hungry, all of a sudden we're thirsty, but we can offer ourselves to him. And we say, "Dear God, here I am. Would you please make me hungry for you? Would you please make me thirsty? God, I want to lay myself on the altar, and I want to make myself available to you. God, there's no switch that I can flip in my soul. But Lord, if you'd make me hungry and thirsty, you promised, dear God, that we shall be filled." Have you ever been made alive in Jesus Christ? If not, you have no appetite for the things of God. You're just enduring these services. You're just enduring reading your Bible. You're just going through some little ritual of prayer. But if you've been made alive in Jesus Christ, you've got a passion and a desire and a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. Unless you've been feasting on the things of the world and you've been filling up on a bunch of slop, and when the real spiritual meal comes, you don't have no appetite for it anymore, I suggest unto you, Calvary Baptist Church, Flora, Illinois, we just need some folks that'll make themselves candidates before God Almighty and say, "God, here I am. Make me hungry and thirsty because you promised we'd be filled." What a difference it would make in your life. What a difference it would make in your home. What a difference it would make in this church and ultimately in this community if we would just offer ourselves unto God as candidates to be made hungry and thirsty. Mrs. Hart, come sing that song again. We just need somebody to go get God. We just need somebody to get hungry and thirsty for God. We just need somebody to get in touch with God and pray and say, "God, we're thirsty and we're hungry and we want a move of you. We're tired of going through the motions. We're tired of song, prayer, song, preach, invitation, go home, the same old thing. God, we want something that man can't plan and man can't program. We want to see your hand work." Somebody needs to go get God. Somebody needs to get on the altar. Some folks need to get on the altar tonight and say, "God, here I am. Make me, I want to be a candidate. Make me hungry. Make me thirsty. Set my affection on things above. Help me to have a passion for you." Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as she begins to play and sing tonight. Here's these altars. What do you need to do tonight? Here's these altars.